do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9, and we will take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. Give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also, given over to God any problems or difficulties that might cause us not to concentrate. And also a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and prepare ourselves. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and to receive your word. We thank you, Father, that you have provided your word by means of God the Holy Spirit so that we can metabolize it and have it ready for application. We thank you, Father, that you have provided by means of the truth, the information that is needed for each and every one of us to grow in grace and knowledge, to develop the love that we need, and to glorify you in time. And by such, Father, we become just like your Son. Though sinners, we can be in his image in our thinking. We thank you, Father, for that tremendous and unbelievable benefit. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in John 15:9, which we have completed, but to set up verse 10, it says, just as the Father has loved me, and again, just as means in the exact same way, just as the Father has agapaoed me, I have also loved you. And then the command to abide in my love. Now, how do I continue to abide in the Lord's love? And, of course, this is the love that is the definition that we have seen time and time again. This is a love of virtue. This is a love of a system of thinking. It is not anything about emotion or attraction or affection for another. It is everything to do with with virtue and laying down your life for others. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, a command is an imperative. Now, people get freaked out by the word commandments. They say, why just the commandments? Why not the rest of the doctrines? And that is because in every single doctrine, say, we'll take the doctrine of agapao love. The doctrine of love is basically what we are looking at, is that there are all kinds of verbs in a doctrine. Now, verbs are really the main parts of any sentence. In any language, the verbs are the words of action. Now, those verbs can tell you about identify. They can be statements. They can be if-ands, you know, if-thens. They can be subjunctives. They could be aorist tenses. They could be things in the past, things in the future. They could be future tense. But they could also be things that are statements or describe. And all of that's in view. But in every single doctrine, there has to be an imperative. And what the imperative is application. And the guys, come on. I know you can sit in your seats. Come on. You can sit in your seats. Don't you worry about it. An imperative is a command to apply all the rest of the stuff that you've learned in that doctrine. Now, that's why this is in view here when he says commands. Because command, and I'm working on this, and I'm going to develop it for you before we leave this verse, is that a command is to apply. And as we'll see, you can learn everything about agape love. You could learn the indicatives. You could learn the subjunctives. You could learn all the verbs and the nouns and the adjectives and the adverbs and the particles and everything that's in the language about agape love. But when it comes to the imperative, where God says, now apply, and you have one right in front of you in verse 9, abide in my love. Now, we have looked at the verb meno and what it means. It means to tarry, to remain, and not leave. We have looked at the many, many things about agape love. But when it comes to the imperative, if you say, I don't think so, That's when you're under pressure to apply. And if you don't apply, then you will not abide in my love, is what is in view here. In other words, doctrine is meant to be applied. And that's why he says commands. The commands refer to every single category of doctrine, because every doctrine has a command in it. Every doctrine, if we were to explore it, would have verbs that describe it, verbs that tell us about it, verbs that tell us about how God is that, and then in that doctrine, there would always be a verse that has a command for you to apply it. And so the commands here refer to the things that are in view in application. And so if you apply, if you guard my applied doctrine, as really would be a nicer translation here for the rest of us, if you guard, and we'll go back to the word keep. Keep is tereo, as we saw last night. It is an imperative, which means it is a command. It means to guard something that belongs to you as precious. And in the commandments refer to doctrines that have been graciously given to the believer. And I will change this slide in the future to refer to the application of doctrine that has been graciously given to the believer. And we must guard that. And if you guard that doctrine and count it precious, you will desire to apply it in your life. So again, as we see in another instance or another case, is that we're not to be theologians or Bible scholars or memorize every single doctrine, and you can, there's nothing wrong with that if you want to, but if you memorize all the doctrines and you don't apply them, then you will not abide in love. Now, these commands are not the Ten Commandments. There are over 400 commands in the Bible, in the New Testament alone, and they're in every category of doctrine. The subjunctive mood here makes this a third-class condition. If you guard my commands, if, maybe you will, and maybe you won't. And so we saw last night the importance of doctrine. The first off is just to show us that doctrine is absolutely precious to God, and therefore it should be absolutely precious to us. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. In Psalm 31, verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit, the last words of our Lord on the cross, thou hast ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, blessed or happiness is the man who listens to me, and the me is wisdom personified. The Hebrew verb is, the Hebrew noun is chokma, which is metabolized doctrine. Blessed or happiness is to the man who listens to metabolized doctrine, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, means you're eager. It's a very positive volition. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But to he who sins against me injures himself. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. So as we noted, there are 10 factors in learning doctrine. And if we're going to protect our positive volition. Now again, we emphasize here, and we will in verse 10, application of doctrine. But you can't apply what you don't know. And so you have to continue to be positive towards the word. And of course, we start off, and we've already noted five of them. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, so we will look at these verses again rather quickly. Hebrews 10, verse 35. We must start again back at basic principles. If we're going to guard and protect as precious the doctrine that belongs to us, we first have to make sure that we continue in our positive volition, and it has to be a lifestyle. It's not for a little while. It's for all time. All the time that we're here on earth, the number one thing that we have to protect is doctrine. And we will see that our Lord's number one priority in his life, we're going to document it in the Gospels, was his own desire to protect the doctrine that God the Father had given him in his heart. So the believer, first off, must have positive volition towards the Word of God and realize the importance of Bible doctrine resident in his soul. And he must know that he must continue to be positive towards doctrine, whether it's times of adversity or times of prosperity. In adversity or prosperity, things are going great and your life is going marvelous, and it's not a time to quit on doctrine. You think everything's going swell, and you only show up to doctrine or Bible class when things are going badly. Whether it's adversity or prosperity, you must continue to realize the importance of doctrine in your own soul. Look at Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. And by the way, confidence comes from metabolized doctrine, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We must continue to endure in the word of God, and then we will receive what was promised. Secondly, the expression of positive volition in regular and consistent attendance at the local church where doctrine is taught. This involves positive identification of your own right past the teacher. And again, as we had noted last night, if you're non-face-to-face, this still applies. Whenever you listen to the Word of God, if you're listening to it from us, from the website, or through Pal Talk, you are with us. And when you do that, you are expressing your positive volition. The regular part is the daily. We must daily take in the Word of God. And so, again, once you identify your right past the teacher, you must submit your volition to his teaching and not take in, you know, one message, two messages, and then skip three. And then come back and listen to, you know, part seven of the doctrine. You're not going to put it all together. I know for a fact, more than I've ever seen it before, now that I'm doing this full time, is that God the Holy Spirit leads me down certain roads and all the pieces connect together. And for those who are willing to put in the time, the pieces are going to connect for you as well. And you're going to see the whole Word of God come together, like not in a doctrine here and a doctrine there and a doctrine over there. It won't be so incohesive anymore. It's going to all come together as one big picture, as one big panoramic view of the plan of God for your life. But if you're inconsistent in listening to the Word of God, you're not going to put it together. And I mean, I'm not the one who's saying that. It's the Word of God who says that. You must listen to doctrine daily. And if anyone listening to my voice is not consistent in listening to doctrine daily, you have to reevaluate what doctrine means to you, and I promise you, you will not put it together if it's not a daily intake. Look at verse 25. Excuse me, go back to Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And one another is not actually in the original language. You have but for the purpose of encouragement, and the encouragement comes from doctrine. You can certainly be encouraged by other people. And as I said last night, you are encouraged when you show up and you see other people there consistently, day in and night in and night out. But the encouragement truly comes from the Word of God. Number three, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You must understand that we need the filling of the Holy Spirit for the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and so the filling of the Holy Spirit is necessary, and that is provided by grace through the rebound technique. Anytime I'm given the filling of the Spirit at moment of salvation. Anytime I commit a personal sin, I lose the filling, and all I have to do is name and cite that sin, and I am recovered into the filling of God the Holy Spirit. So look at Hebrews 10:29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve? And again, notice that the punishment comes to the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. He has rejected the grace of God and rejected the Word of God by which he was sanctified. And please notice, he's sanctified, so this is a believer. But this believer has gone negative into reversionism. And so what has he done at the end of verse 29? Insulted the Spirit of grace. So by grieving the Holy Spirit, which is sinning without rebound, and quenching the Holy Spirit, which is no submission to the authority of God the Holy Spirit over your soul, you insult the Spirit of grace who has been given to you as your mentor. Number four, objectivity with regard to personality, grooming, public speaking, and the character of the pastor teacher. I know this isn't a problem for y'all, because I'm clean, I got a great personality, I'm a good speaker. No, I'm just kidding. But you may be hit with a doctrine that you don't agree with, and then it's easy to look at the speaker and blame him. If you're hit between the eyes with a doctrine, please know that I do not follow you around. I don't know what's going on in your life, and I really don't want to know all the ins and outs of your personal life. And the reason for that is, and that's why it's a very unique life for the pastor teacher, in that he must kind of keep himself separate from his congregation so that if he does know you too personally, you know, these doctrines are going to come up, and they may hit your lifestyle. They may hit a pet area that hasn't hit you yet, and you're thinking, well, he's saying that to me. I'm not saying it to you. It's God the Holy Spirit who is challenging you. I'm not challenging you. Believe me, I got my own problems. I'm not challenging you. It's God the Holy Spirit who is challenging you. And so you must be objective when it comes to the pastor teacher. There's many things that you can find in anybody that you could disagree with or dislike, especially if that person is saying something that you don't like to hear. So you must have objectivity to the person of the pastor. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders, presbyteros is here, refer to the pastor teachers who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor. Please notice it doesn't say those who look well, speak well, smell well, whatever. It's those who rule well. They're pastors, and they do their job in studying so they can present to you the truth in clarity. Rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, not only do you have to be objective toward the person of the pastor, you must be objective with regard to the content of the pastor's message. The content to you may seem irrelevant. It's not. No doctrine ever is. You know, it says clearly in the scripture that the word of God is given to you before it is needed. And by the way, it's repeated so that you can be ready to apply it. So whether something may seem irrelevant, I mean, say like the other, you know, a few nights ago, we're talking about marriage, and say you're not married. Say someone in here is not married, and or someone listening to me, and they say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Say we're talking about children, and they say, I don't have any children. That doesn't apply to me. You're ignoring something. But first off, you may be in a position to help someone who's married who has children, but also you may be in the position to understand that every single doctrine is interconnected with every single other one. And there's no one is in any position where God exempts you from certain doctrines. They all have to come together so that you can see the panoramic view of God's plan and your place in it. So nothing can be ignored. The content may be critical of you personally. It may intrude on your personal lifestyle, presently, your present lifestyle. The content may not be euphemistic enough for you. In other words, you wanted a story or a good, a good poem or something like that that kind of revs you up. Spirituality is not euphemisms. The content may have no personal interest for you at the moment. All of these must be approached with objectivity, and you must concentrate in spite of these. James 1:21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. It's the gospel that saves you from the second death or from the lake of fire. That's not what's in view here in James 1:21. And the content of this passage in the book of James, the deliverance, is from divine discipline and life in the cosmic system. The humility to receive the word implanted, whatever that word is able, and able here means powerful, to deliver your souls. Now, I find it, and I will be there. I probably won't be there tonight, probably tomorrow night. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to endure the cross because of the Word of God. It was because of the Word of God that he was able and had the power to endure the cross. When his happiness that he always had as God and as man was gone. His happiness for those 3 hours, first 3 hours on the cross, he's completely happy as he always had been, despite the physical suffering. But the second 3 hours, from noontime to 3 p.m., he had completely lost any attachment with the perfect happiness of God, and that happiness was substituted with the absolute misery that none of us can really put into words. And he did that through the power of doctrine. Not because he was God, not because he was perfect, but because he obeyed the word of God through his whole life. And see, when he was ready to offer himself, he was ready because he submitted himself to the word of God. That is the power of doctrine. And if you understand that power, then all of these points will always be true about your life. Nothing in here about positive volition is about sin. Nothing in here is about your particular lifestyle at any given moment. We're all going to be in fellowship and out of fellowship, and we're all going to have our little bouts of reversionism, sometimes big bouts of reversionism. However, if you don't quit on the Word of God, and all these things are true, God promises that you are going to grow to spiritual maturity. He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's Philippians 1:6. Now the believer must also have patience in hearing doctrine that he does not understand. And this brings into the picture the repetition that is often given from the pulpit. You see, having patience in a doctrine you don't understand is that you shouldn't get frustrated and you shouldn't get emotional about it. You just need to hear it again and again and again. And you know, once you're into doctrine for any certain period of time, you come to recognize the fact that it does take quite some time for you to wrap your mind around certain doctrines. If you asked me about the doctrine of agape love and I was to explain it to you, I'd use the same vocabulary I would have explained it to you 10 years ago. Same vocabulary I would have explained it with. But those words mean so much more to me now than they used to. And maybe I could expound a little bit more. But what's happened over time is you get this personal revelation from God the Holy Spirit, and you get this, oh my God, I finally understand this. And it's personal to you. You get this understanding. And I'd say, yeah, it's why would you have this love? Why would you lay down your life? Well, it glorifies God. I'd have told you that 10 years ago. I would have had no idea what I was talking about, though. But now I do. Now I have an idea. And the reason is because I didn't quit on it. So you persevere. And you hear it again and again and again. And you say, well, like, oh, man, I've already heard this before. If you have positive volition, you don't mind because you have patience. And this is a clear indication of your positive volition. I talked to my good friend Mark Sanisari about this, and he shared some things with me about, he's a police officer. And the police officer has to be trained to, not that he faces this all the time, you know, police officers mostly, like Mark, he's mostly at the donut shop all the time, whatever, he didn't do much. I know he's going to listen to this, so I said it, but in all seriousness, he's a lieutenant, and he trained men in tactics, and he was a leader of a SWAT team, actually, for a lot of years. And he was telling me about this exercise that you would have if you went to school for this, and all the officers do have to do this, is that if a man attacks you from a certain distance, say like all of a sudden, you know, John jumps out of his chair and rushes at me with a knife, how much time do I have to pull out my gun out of my holster? I have to unclip it, pull it out, turn off the safety, and pull the trigger and put that man down. You'd say, how far away does he have to be where I have a safe distance to do that? And, you know, if you watch the movies and you're like, you know, whoever, you know, RoboCop, it's, you know, like 2 seconds. It doesn't matter. But actually, it turns out to be about 30 feet away. On a national average, as he knows all these stats, 30 feet. I mean, that's like to the curtain, to the back of the room. You would think at 30 feet, someone starts running. You know, I could be like, let's get my gun and blah, blah, blah. But the problem is you get nervous. It's impossible for your emotions not to take over and your muscles to tense up and you fumble around a bit. So what do you have to do? It's just like a soldier in the military. If you're in the military, if you're in war and you're in a position of extreme pressure, you've got to revert to your training. And it turns out that it takes repeated action 3,000 times before you have muscle memory. In other words, if someone starts charging and I'm freaking out, and by the way, what Mark shared with me is that it's impossible in a high-pressure situation for most human beings to think in a complex manner. You have to think very simply. And usually what people think very simply is run, right? It's that fight or flight thing. And if you do, you know, cower or cry or scream or... And, you know, that's why people can't act under pressure, because all of us resort to our simplest basic things. However, if you've been trained for it, Say you've pulled your gun. You know, pull it out, turn the safety off, fire it. Pull it out, turn the safety off, fire it. And you did that 3,000 times? Mark told me that when he came back from school, his hand would literally hurt from all the recoil from the gun. Accepted theory states that it takes a repeated action of 3,000 times to gain muscle memory, and once you have it, you must continue to practice to maintain it because you can lose it. This is especially important for a believer when you're under great pressure. You must hear a doctrine again and again and again. And through repetitive action, a person can learn to function under extreme circumstances through muscle memory. We're going to come up with a term called soul muscle memory. Often in extreme circumstances, complex thinking is impossible, so people use their most basic instincts. If a skill is not honed through repetition, the only instinct available is to react through panic, fear, or flight. A skilled soldier or police officer handles intense situations through thinking and not emotion. Oftentimes a believer will handle you don't see pressure coming around the corner. It's generally not pressure if it is that it is sudden. And if you're not trained, you will resort to what you normally do, which is human viewpoint, if you're not trained. But if you have been consistent in the Word of God, day in, day out, here's a doctrine, I don't understand it. So what? Listen to it again and again and again, and you will apply it. And you won't be thinking complex things. This is what God has trained me to be. You know, and it's funny. You think when you start to gain these skills, for you to think that you're actually becoming wise, I'd back up on that. I don't think I'd use the word wise. I would use the word trained. Now, am I actually really, really wise? You've been basically trained by God to do what you're supposed to do. Because his system is his system. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this system, and it brought him to a place that even when he was under the most intense maximum pressure, he resorted to exactly what we would have to resort to, any one of us, is the doctrine that we have been taught. What does the Word of God say about being under unjust pressure? And the Lord did it perfectly. Shut his mouth and left it to the Supreme Court of Heaven, and operated in love, agape love, toward every one of his accusers and every one of those who treated him unjustly and beat him. So what do I do? Shut my mouth and operate in love. Now, why was he so prepared to do it when it came to his trials and right before his death? Because he had done it for 30 years. Day in and day out. He practiced with his brothers, he practiced with his sisters, he practiced with his parents, he practiced with on the job, he practiced with his disciples. We have the years from when he's 12 years old to when he starts his ministry, we have no clue about. But all that time, he's being trained and trained and trained. And he doesn't grab onto his humanity, he leaves that aside. In his humanity, he trained and trained and trained. That's why he wasn't ready to start his ministry until he was 30 years old. So, under point six, lack of repetition of doctrine will inevitably lead to stress in the soul. Because adversity is going to come. I mean, come on, how long are you going to be away from it? It's always going to come. Lack of repetition of doctrine will inevitably lead to stress in the soul when adversity suddenly confronts a believer's soul. Why are these points being put here? Guard my commands, and you will abide in my love. We have to make sure that we can check ourselves to see if we have positive volition towards the Word. And one of the things that you can do to check yourself is that you have heard doctrines over and over. So I've heard, you know, if it's given enough time, of course. If you recognize the fact in your own self that you have heard, you're starting to hear doctrines that you've already heard, and you're not negative against that. You're like, yeah, bring it, because obviously you didn't get all of it the first time. You don't get all of it the first 10 times. You know, you've got to hear it again and again and again. I exegeted Hebrews 12 all day today. I can't wait to teach it. It's just I'm almost tempted to just jump there because I had so much fun. And for the people who say that the King James Version is the inspired word of God, you know what? To all you people who believe that, you are lazy, lazy people. Because you have got to dig into the original language to get the message that has been inspired by God the Holy Spirit, and He did not inspire in English. Koine Greek and English are completely different languages. Do you know the Koine Greek doesn't even barely use pronouns? There's so many things in the Koine Greek, and the Koine Greek word order doesn't even matter at all, and it's so significant in English. And I've been digging into language and much of my studies and seeing the difference between the two. And to say that God inspired a Bible in English is ludicrous. And it's because someone wants to go to the English and say, yep, that's it. And not sit there for hours and hours digging into a verb and a noun and an adjective and going through all the work that's needed. Digging into Hebrews 12 today, I found things that I've never, and I've heard this verse 1,000 times. I never saw it. Never saw what I saw today. You have got to dig and dig and dig, and you're rewarded for it. If you guard, protect my commands, then you will abide in my love. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6:10. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of confidence until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those through faith. Now, this, again, is a place where you have to translate faith as doctrine. Faith through doctrine and patience, they inherit the promises. And patience here refers to, as patience always does, is perseverance. And it's not quitting. And it's exactly what comes up in Hebrews chapter 12. What caused the Lord Jesus Christ to endure the cross? And endure means he stood up there, hung up there, for 3 hours and didn't quit on it. You know, by the time he didn't quit before your sins came up. What kept him up there? And it was this endurance, this perseverance. But where does the perseverance come from? And Hebrews 12 is so clear, is that it comes from your positive volition and your daily intake of doctrine. The word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and joints of the marrow. It gets right down in there, and it changes our system of thinking from one who normally quits when pressure is on. Because that's where we are. We're all born into the world. I mean, what little kid do you see persevere in pressure? You know, tiny little baby. They don't do that. They just scream and cry, you know. We train ourselves through the word of God, and we change. And as the word of God changes us, we gain this marvelous word called perseverance. And please notice, then you inherit the promises. So, through repetition, we have a new term. And this is actually, I thank Mark Santisseri for discussing this with me. He came up with this term, is heart muscle memory. You heard of muscle memory in sports. There has to be muscle memory, heart muscle memory in your own heart. Where after the ability, what is this? The ability to instantly, when pressure comes out of nowhere, to instantly apply a doctrine under great pressure due to consistent repetition of the perception, metabolization, and application of doctrine, of that particular doctrine. Again, it is an ability to instantly apply a doctrine under great pressure. And it's because you have been faithful to the Word of God. You have persevered in the Word of God. And we're not talking about you have resisted all sin, you have resisted all temptation. We're not talking about that. Because in your flesh, you're going to fall into temptation. It's going to happen. But temptation be damned. Will you quit on the word of God because the opposition is difficult? And if you don't quit on the word of God, you will gain this amazing ability. And yes, it might take decades. So what? What else are you doing? The ability to instantly apply a doctrine under great pressure. due to the consistent repetition of the perception, metabolization, and application of that doctrine. Paul stated it in Colossians. There's always two verses that we can choose here. I pick 2 Peter this time. Every time I talk about repetition, I'll either pick one or the other. But 2 Peter 1:12 through 13, Peter says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things." And in context, these things are the promises of God and all the virtues from the Word of God. "I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." I love how he says it. Yeah, you already know them. So what? Knowing them is a far cry from applying them. You know, knowing what to do is a far cry from doing it. And if any of us were all in this room old enough to have done something technical at some time, and so knowing how to do it or watching someone do it and saying, "All right, I get it, I can do that," and then you pick up the tools and go try it yourself, and you know there's a huge difference. Though you already know them, Peter says, be ready to be reminded. Number 7. The believer must have privacy in public assembly of the local church, and he must give privacy to other members of the royal family of God with no verbal sins. This is application of the principle of live and let live. This means that though you will be around the same people, you know, those who are receive face to face, and even those who are online, you get to be around these people more than you would normally if they weren't there. I know that's obvious, but because of that, there's a tendency to become familiar with people, to not operate in love, and instead of believing the best, as agapon love tells us to do, is to revert to gossip about someone, maligning, being critical. And you know what? They may be completely wrong. What business is that of yours? You know, they may be completely in sin. What business is that of yours? Let's exclude all the sinners from coming to Bible class. How's that? Let's only invite the good people. This place would be empty and I wouldn't be here either. You know, what's going to take someone who's practically in the gutter and change them into someone who's going to glorify God? It's doctrine. And so, like I said last night, I don't care how, if you're late, I don't care what you are, I don't care if you're whatever, I don't care if you're soaking wet, I don't care if you haven't been able to shower, I don't care about any of that. Show up and learn doctrine, because the changes come from learning doctrine. And so there is in no way any of us should look at another, and we may see them fall. We may see them in sin. Don't you dare open your mouth up about them, especially in this building. We must avoid gossip, maligning, critical attitude towards other believers. And this is a characteristic of agape love. You believe the best. What a wonderful place to exercise our agape love amongst one another. Romans 14:4 says, "Who are you?" That's a who song too, isn't it? "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls." Are you his master? I certainly hope not. "And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And actually, there's several theologians who like to add after this, is because why is the Lord able to make him stand? It's because you just went ahead and judged him. And so whatever he did wrong, you just took his judgment upon yourself. "To his own master he stands or falls, and his only master is the Lord Jesus Christ." Number 8. The believer must have good manners, which in effect is thoughtfulness towards others in the congregation. The believer must not create a disturbance through bodily movement, must not talk or discuss while the pastor is teaching. And all of you have exemplary manners here. You've been well trained. But again, this is a something that needs to be stated. And, you know, and again, reevaluate yourself. Do I have positive volition towards doctrine? I mean, am I dying to get up and leave? halfway through, or am I feel right in my manner, in my manners. I mean, in effect, I do have thoughtfulness towards the Word of God, and I don't want to disturb others, and I do want to concentrate as much as I possibly can, because I know that Word is so important. He has magnified His Word above His very own person. How important is the Word of God? It pre-existed the earth. It is the information, the knowledge, and it's more than information, because the Word of God is alive and powerful, that enabled Christ to hang on the cross for 3 hours so that you and I would be saved. You know, it is powerful. And if you recognize its power and its value, then you'll always have this attitude of thoughtfulness towards others in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner." And that refers to all aspects of the local assembly, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Number nine, two more. Believers must exercise maximum self-discipline by concentration on the message. You know, it's not always easy to concentrate, especially if you've had a tough day and you've been working hard all day and whoever, you might be tired, sick, maybe your diet wasn't particularly good today, or whatever. You're dehydrated, all kinds of things that can hinder our concentration. And so you exercise maximum self-discipline by concentrating on the message. If you have positive volition, you don't want to waste your time while you're here. And although you might be only able to get 15, 20, 30 minutes of the message, but still, you put in that time to get that amount. And so you concentrate as much as you possibly can. And of course, that is self-discipline. And self-discipline is one of the characteristics of agapao love. James 1:25 says, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Again, not just a hearer, and then I'm out of here, and I forget it. It's through one ear and out the other. But you concentrate while filled with the Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit will do the work to metabolize that word, and you will not forget it. And He will bring it to your remembrance when you need it. Number 10, believers must understand the grace principle of giving, and not willing to give without coercion. I'm sorry, and willing to give without coercion, to support the administration of their local church. This is another attitude of positive volition, is that in your gracious giving, you're not just doing your part. As a believer priest, you are supplying the local assembly the finances needed to keep it running, to keep the pastor supplied, so that the doctrine continues to go out to all who need it. You know, I'm just thrilled that I'm thrilled at many things, we'll put it that way. But I think of that man, Jared, who came out and visited us from Montana, and he's just thinking of moving out here with his whole family to be with us. Now, again, it's a unique situation, I get it. And you're all here, and you're just as important as anyone who moves from thousands of miles away. That doesn't make him any more important than us. However, what it does mean is because you have supported and things have been running here well because you have supported the local assembly, the Word of God has gotten out throughout the country and people have heard it and people's lives are being changed. And so that's why we give, is so that the doctrine can go out. And certainly, I mean, we have right now the ability to get the back room as our own that they want. We're still negotiating, but it's a little extra money per month. But we can have that back room as ours. We can set it up the way that we want and decorate it, put in a nursery, whatever. You know, it's a little extra money, but still, it's just another option by which we can offer services to anybody who wants to come in here. And what if someone shows up with toddlers and we say, sorry, we don't have the facilities? I don't want that to happen. I'm sure neither do you. And so we must understand the principle of giving. And again, if you have positive volition, you will have the attitude of 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not because I'm saying, we need it, not because it's from the pulpit or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And all of us should give cheerfully. So go back to John 15, our main passage in verse 10. John 15, 10. Now we see, if you keep guard my commandments, the imperatives, which means the application of my word, you will abide in my love. You know, Christ just breaks it down, makes it so simple. How do I know I'm going to get the love? How do I know I'm going to be there? Because I need it to be an expert witness and to retain my escrow blessings for all eternity, for time and eternity. The Lord says, just keep guarding my word and apply it, and you will have it. It's a gift. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. However, it is an if, right? You see the if? That means it's a conditional clause. An if is a third-class condition, which means maybe you will, maybe you won't. The third-class condition means that abiding in the Lord's agape love depends on your volition towards doctrine. Those 10 points that we just completed, your volition, your acceptance of those 10 points. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's up to you. And you are your own believer priest. No one can judge you on them. No one can put you down for your lack of or seeming lack of. You cannot or should not. You will be judged. All of us get judged, but you should not be judged. And that is between you and God. You have the decision, the right to make a decision to be positive towards the word of God. And that's what the third class condition is. So it says again, just as, if you notice in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as, and it's the same word that's used in verse 9, just as is, means in the same way. The Lord guarded, as the Father has loved me, just as the Father has loved me, I've loved you. That's what he says in verse 9. And so the Father loved him, and he turned around and loved us with the exact same love. Because the Father loved him, the Father gave him the plan. Jesus Christ loves us with the same love. He gives us the exact same plan. So now, we are commissioned to keep the commands, but he doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't do first. So he says, just as I have kept the commands. You say, well, come on, Jesus, come on. You're perfect. And you got a huge advantage over me. And that's true in the area of perfection. He's got an enormous advantage over you. But what many, many people fail to understand is that for him to keep the commands of the plan, he has to lay aside the use of his deity the whole time. For you to keep the commands, you got to lay aside your old sin nature. Now you make the choice. And I've already made this argument a number of times. Would you rather have deity and be asked to lay that aside and you can use it at any time you want? Or would you rather have a nasty, filthy old sin nature and you're asked to lay that aside? And say, well, I'd love deity. Yeah, but if you use it, you fail completely. And it was the same with the Lord. He was unable. He was able to use it, but he chose not to use it. But in the same way, he kept his Father's commands. The temptations on our Lord were far, far, far greater than ours. I can't even compare. You know, he says to the disciples, we're going to see this again also coming up, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, yeah, we're able. And he said, yeah, you will. You will drink the cup I'm about to drink. But the cup is the attitude. The cup is not the sins of the whole world. His temptations far, far, far greater than ours. So in just the same way, the Lord was given doctrine. And what he was given is the mystery doctrine, which was given to our Lord as a gift. And again, because the Father, agape, loved the Lord was given something, and that was doctrine. The Lord was given the mystery doctrine of the church age, and he guarded that doctrine as something that belonged to him that was precious. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. No way. He didn't say that. He said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all the while he's tempted by Satan in the desert, he's using the word of God. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, for it says in Psalm 91 that the angels will bear you up lest your foot hit a stone. He said, rather, quoted doctrine, because Satan misquoted doctrine, wrong application. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Doctrine he guarded his entire life. And we are asked here, of course, to do the same. So go to Luke 22, please. Luke 22, verse 41. In the Lord's humanity, he has to be subordinate to the Father. I really want all of us to wrap our minds around that, that in his humanity, okay, and in hypostatic union, he's both God and man. He's true humanity and complete deity in one person forever. He's undiminished in his deity, but he can't use it, not during the 33 years that he's here on the earth. And the deity, if used, why would he use this if he's using deity? Why would you use this if you're using deity? Why would you study the scripture if you're deity? You turn it on, man. You are scripture. You don't need to study it. He had to guard his doctrine from his own deity. He had to guard the word of God in his soul from the intrusion of his own deity. Because if he goes to his deity, he's on level with the Father, which he is. But during his first advent, he's down here. As Hebrews states, he made him for a little while lower than the angels, but then exalted him. Now that he's victorious, he's seated at the right hand of God forever and ever. But during his advent, he's got to be down here as a human being. He who was rich became poor. And so he has the doctrine that he has that makes him successful as a human being. He has to guard that from the intrusion of his own deity. Think of the temptation. I can't even, how do you put it in words? I don't even know how to even feel that. I don't know. It's impossible to even put in words. But he did so. And hence the temptation by Satan, turn the stones into bread. No way. He said, I am subordinate to the Father. I'm going to show you this is scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. It's all throughout. And it's mostly in the Gospel of John. That he's completely subordinate to the Father. And therefore, he is the prototype. He is the perfect example to us as to what do we do. And, here, we don't have deity to lay aside. We have a sin nature to lay aside, which is far, far easier than laying aside deity. So look at Luke 22:41. Remember that he asked the disciples when they sent their mom to go ask him if they could sit on his right and his left, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Look at Luke 22:41. This again is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Under so much pressure that the capillaries right under his skin burst from the high blood pressure, falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Arise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, are you able to drink the cup that the Lord has drunk? The question stands. Though we're not asked to die for the sins of the whole world, we are asked to submit to the will of the Father. If you guard my commands, you will abide in my love. We must submit to the will of the Father. And we don't even know what that will is. What's that will tomorrow? You have no clue. You may have an idea, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What's God's will for the future for me? What does he want me to do? You don't know. But are you willing to do it even though you don't know it? Are you willing to persevere in doctrine though you may not understand it at this time? Are you willing to persevere in doctrine though you might be under adversity or divine discipline? Or really, actually, the hardest test for being positive towards doctrine is times of prosperity. You're willing to keep coming, though things are so rosy in your life for a while. Are you willing to persevere? You know, by guarding the commands of the Father, he submitted himself to this place in his life. This is really the crux of it. And we're going to see in Hebrews 12 that it comes to this point. All right, and you can turn there. We're not going to exegete it, as I have much to say about this passage. But go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. I laugh because, I like to share a little bit of... So I'm sitting there all alone doing my thing, which is fine. I love it. But, you know, I'm like, I see this passage, right? What passage do I see? You know, drops of blood falling to the ground. I'm like, you know what? That's in Hebrews 12:3. Let me throw that in there for the folks. You know, let me put that in and so we can see it. And then I start reading it and I start looking at it and I'm like, holy moly. I can't believe I almost skipped over this. And then I'm looking into the original language, and I'm looking into everything, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And it fits in a way that I've never seen before, you know. If you look at verse 3, or is it verse 4? I think it's verse 4. I have much to say. You have not resisted, it is verse 4. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Many a preacher who will take that to put a big weight of millstone on your back and make you feel guilty for the fact that you haven't shed blood over your sin. Is that what it means? No. Have you gotten to a point, believer, where you have resisted all opposition to the point where you have bled out of your pores? We can all say no. The point of the writer of Hebrews just says, well, you're not done yet. That's all it means. You're not done yet. There is more fighting to do. It doesn't hear, there's no commission here about sin. The sin in view is negative volition towards doctrine, by the way. And by the way, sin is in the singular. It's not personal sins. It's your sin nature. You have not resisted. And the word for resistance here in that verse refers to a battle line that's ready to be attacked. And that's what the opposition. It's a military word that refers to, you know, the battle line. You've hit the battlefield. You've got your front line up there, and you're ready to absorb the first blow from the enemy. Have you done that? Many of us can say, yes, I've tried to do that. Have you done it to the point where you're shedding blood? No. Well, you're not done. There's more to do. And that's all that verse means. So look at Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that goes back to Hebrews chapter 11, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Now the encumbrance is distractions. Distractions that get us away from positive volition. The encumbrance here doesn't really, it could be personal sin, but it's so much more. It's the distractions of the world system, of a new relationship, the distraction of a promotion, the distraction of wealth, the distraction of a sexual life that wasn't there before. And I mean even in marriage, the distraction of a marriage. It doesn't necessarily refer to sin. It refers to anything that will distract you from the 10 points that we just listed tonight. And then start to think, and all it takes is one little itty-bitty thought, the doctrine is maybe not as important as I thought it was. That little seed gets in your soul, and it will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Lay aside is what he says. And lay aside just means to literally lay it aside. Put it to the side. It's not worth your attention, whatever the distraction is. And how do we handle distractions? If sin is involved, we must rebound. But rebound isn't enough when it comes to distractions. Rebound is plenty when it comes to personal sin. It is enough. You are forgiven. 1 John 1:9. There's nothing else to do besides name and cite. Confess it to your Father. But when it comes to distractions, how are you going to know what a distraction is first off and how to recover from it through just rebound alone? You're not. You need the Word of God. So to lay aside every encumbrance, you need to rebound and you need to maintain your positive volition towards the Word of God. And there's another thing to lay aside. Notice, and the sin. Sin is in the singular here. It refers to your sin nature, which so easily entangles us. Hallelujah. Yes, it does. The sin nature in each and every one of us has an area of weakness that easily entangles us, and an area of strength that easily entangles us. Here, to set aside the sin nature, is rebound. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. And that word endurance is key. If you notice, we see endurance in verse 1, but we also see endurance in verse 2 in the description of our Lord. In verse 2, it says, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross." And see that phrase, "for the joy set before him"? It's translated terribly. You don't even... Yeah, and again, I'll give this out to the King Jamers, and I'm sure none of them are listening to my voice. None of them would listen to me. But if you just read that in the English and you say, yep, that's inspired by God for the joy set before him, you tell me what that means. In the English, you can't even get it. It's not even close to what it really says in the original language. And you would miss it completely if you didn't go back to what... And I'll tell you the key word. If you wanted to do a little homework and find a Greek lexicon somewhere, you're probably not into that, but if you had some time. The word is for. See after the word who? It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. By the way, author is translated wrong. He's not the author. That means prince. It means king. The author and perfecter of faith, who for. The key word in this whole verse is that little three-letter word, for. And it's not for. But we'll be there tomorrow night. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and to receive your word. We ask that you will continue, Father, to challenge us and enlighten us with the things that we have heard. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.